Okay, why don't we get started? My name is Scott Moore, and if you're wondering what this class is about, it's Rightly Handling the Word of God. And if you remember, just to review why we're here, we talked about rightly handling the Word of God as being able to read it, understand it, apply it, and communicate it to others. And for those who wasn't here last week, anybody not here? Okay, a couple of you weren't here last week. Last week, if your mind was kind of spinning after last week, that's okay? We covered basically 2,000 years and 40 minutes. If you picked all of it up, you're really, really smart. So I think people just, their heads start spinning with the Old Testament. So if you felt a little bit overwhelmed, that's okay. Well, we're going to review it right now real quickly, but that's the purpose of the handout, to give you something to refer back to so you feel a lot more comfortable with it. Today, we're going to be looking at the New Testament, and we're also, in the following weeks, we're going to talk about understanding the Bible, how to interpret it, and also looking at it from an apologetic standpoint, is it really God's word or not? So with that, let's kind of do a review. As people come in, they could, last one's in, got to answer all the questions. But first, you remember we talked about it in eras, okay? Each era being a different length, but each era having a main focus. In creation, we had four events. Anybody remember the four events in creation era? Creation, fall, flood, Tower of Babel, right. I always think of it as nations, but the Tower of Babel. That's creation. And who were the four patriarchs that we talked about in Genesis? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. That's really an overview of Genesis. And then we did Exodus, where Moses leads the people out from Egypt. They were down there because there was a famine in the Promised Land. So they went down there, and he led out about over 2 million people. Okay, they went through the Red Sea, after plagues, they went through the Red Sea, Mount Sinai, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they disobeyed. And then if you remember our keen map here, this is the Mediterranean, Red Sea, Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River. Moses took them and they wandered here and they came up to here, and that's where Joshua took over. Moses died, Joshua took over, and there was a conquest. That's the next era, where he came across the Jordan River, he split the Promised Land in two, he defeated the southern kingdoms and the northern kingdoms. At that point, he divided it up between the 12 tribes of Israel, and what happened then, we had judges, which were military leaders. Do you remember last week we talked about the cycles of sin? Israel sinned, they disobeyed God, they suffered, they asked for deliverance, and then they were delivered. And this happened seven times. People like Gideon, Deborah, Samson, who was the other one? Samuel. Those were some of the judges that delivered Israel so that they could, again, be on their own with God and not be conquered by these other tribes here. And at that point, we had a kingdom come together. The 12 tribes came under one kingdom. Does anybody remember the three united kings? Saul, David, and Solomon. And if you remember last week, we talked about Saul having no heart for God, David having a whole heart for God, and then Solomon having a half heart to God. He started intermarrying with other races, and it got him off track, and he started not following God's will. So what happened was the kingdom split in two, and when we had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and if you remember, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. Then came along the Babylonians, who conquered also the southern kingdom. They took them into exile, and Babylonians were conquered by Persia. Persia let the people come back. It was Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and at that point, that's where we had the post-exile, and that's the Old Testament in about 3 minutes. So we understand the whole Old Testament, okay? So if your head's spinning a little bit, that's okay. Like, again, this for me, it was something that I had a real hard time even reading the Bible because I didn't have the confidence to read it because I didn't understand the big picture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that we'll look at now. If you remember from two classes ago, the New Testament has 27 books. First four books are on the Gospels, okay, the life of Jesus. One history book, anybody know what that book's called? Acts, that has the one history book, and there's 22 letters written mainly by Paul, Peter, and John. 11 of them were written during Acts, and another 11 were after Acts, okay? So that's kind of an overview of the Old Testament, and now we're going to look at three eras this time. If you remember, the Old Testament ended 400 years before Christ, okay? And we call that a period of silence. Anybody know why we call it a period of silence? There was no prophet speaking, okay? There's no scripture during that time. So we call it a period of silence. And who was the key figure during this period of silence? People know their world history. Anybody? Alexander the Great, okay? And this is the time of Greek rule, the Greek Empire. Alexander started taking over. He took over the Promised Land. On his death, four generals split up the Greek Empire. The Promised Land was governed out of Egypt. Then it changed to a Greek general out of Syria. And by this time, the Israelites, the Jews, or the Hebrews, if you remember, that we're putting them all together, the Bible uses different names for them, decided to revolt. And that's when we had Jewish self-rule. Anybody know what that revolt was called?
Maccabees.
Pardon me?
Maccabees.
The Maccabees, the Maccabean Revolt, okay? That was a nickname meaning the hammer, and it was Jewish rule for about 100 years, okay? And unfortunately, it was very chaotic. There was a lot of infighting, okay? People weren't happy with the Jewish rule, and here comes who? Here comes Rome. Okay, and the Roman Empire. And the Rome took over the Promised Land in about 63 BC. And there was somebody who helped them with this local person who became the king of the Jews. He had himself being named king of the Jews. Anybody remember who that was? Herod the Great, okay? When you get confused with the New Testament, you'll see a lot of Herods. There's four of them. He's the first, okay? The other are his descendants. He's called the Great. But anybody, there's two things he's really known for. Anybody remember what he's really known for? Pardon me? He built everything. Can we raise hands? Who's been to Israel before? Do you remember all the things that you saw that were built by him? There's still a lot of things. He was a builder, okay? And he did it for his own glory. But he's also known for one other thing. Anything else he was known for? He was a psychopath, okay? He was bad, okay? He killed his wife. He killed some of his children. It was so bad, it's been reported that Augustus Caesar said, rather be Herod's dog than a child of Herod, okay? He was a psychopath, and we'll see that in a minute. But He ruled over the Promised Land, and then as you read through Acts and some of the Gospels, you'll see other Herods rule, so that could get a little confusing as well. But he was called the Great for whatever reason, I don't know, but he was the first, okay? And that's the period of silence. It was a time where, if you think about it, in the last 600 years, how many times was the Promised Land conquered? Were the Jews conquered by foreign entities? Do you remember from the Old Testament? You got to count, don't you? Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greek, and Rome. Five times in about 600 years, okay? They're not feeling real good about themselves in these foreign rulers. And that's where we have, we start with the Gospels. Before we do that, I want to just kind of show this detailed map again. Again, we have the Mediterranean, Red Sea, Dead Sea, Jordan River. And we talked about when we think of a river, it's unless it's in flood stage, that could be pretty small. And then the Sea of Galilee, okay? What we have in the New Testament with Rome ruling, they divided it into provinces. And there's really four that we really talk about. Galilee, which is in the Promised Land. Keep in mind, this whole land is about the size of New Jersey, okay? So you from New Jersey, you've kind of, a lot of people refer to that as the Promised Land. So there you go. You got Galilee. Galilee, that's fiercely independent people. You have Judea. They're very strong with the Jewish law. And Samaria, which is in between. I always like to refer to as some area in between Judah and Galilee. The other place you have is Perea, the other province that's over here. You won't see that mentioned in the Bible, except when Jesus goes beyond the Jordan, okay? Beyond the Jordan is Perea. So you have four different areas, provinces. During the gospel period, it was, there would either be Roman rulers or descendants of Herod who would rule over these areas. And we're really going to focus on four cities. These are the four cities that in Jesus' life made a big impact. Bethlehem, it's about 5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. For those of you who went to the Promised Land, Israel, anybody go to Bethlehem? Did you see much in Bethlehem? There wasn't a whole lot there, okay? We had a real nice, we went into a cave that was really pretty cool, and we sang and had a worship service. But it's kind of a, I don't know, like a Washington, PA, I guess, outside of Jerusalem. I don't know. Better not share that with me, but that's what I was thinking, okay. The other city, another city is Nazareth. Anybody go there? We skipped it because there wasn't a whole lot there. It was another kind of a Washington, PA on a hill, right? Okay. And then you have Capernaum. Capernaum is on the Sea of Galilee, and it was really cool. That was a great place to stop, okay? If you remember, I told the story. I was on, right about here, I was on a wharf, and all of a sudden I'm looking out, we're looking over Capernaum, and that has so many things going on in the Bible, and we'll be talking about that. Walking on water, stilling the storm, healing people, the Sermon on the Mount. It's just, it's a wonderful place. And the last place is Jerusalem. Everybody goes there. Any impressions on Jerusalem, Louise? What, when you think of Jerusalem, what do you think of just looking at it?
I was really impressed by the height of it and how you do indeed go up.
It's up. You're looking up and you can see why it's a fortress. And there's a lot of rocks around. Anybody know why there's a lot of rocks around Jerusalem? Geology majors? It's rocky. I hope you did better in class than that. It's in an earthquake zone, okay? So you see a lot of rocks around there. And today you don't see a whole lot of trees. That's because all these people who conquered them would cut down their trees. But it's very rocky, and it's really up there. It's really pretty amazing. So that is kind of an overview of the Gospels on a map standpoint. So the next, we talked about the silence era. Now we're going to talk about the gospel era. And this is really Jesus' life. I made it 35 years. People say anywhere between 33 and 35 years. I just took 35. About 5 BC, he was born. And he was born in Bethlehem. And how long was he in Bethlehem? Anybody know? Up to 2 years. Up to 2 years. How do we know that? Right. And how? What was his guideline for killing the children in Bethlehem? 2 years and younger, okay? So he probably wasn't the whole 2 years. Herod, like, again, psychopath. He killed all the children 2 years and older. He probably stayed a lot younger. And so he probably was quite a bit less than 2 years. And where did Jesus go after he was born? Egypt. He went down to Egypt. And why did he go to Egypt? The psychopath Herod, because he didn't want to be Mary and Joseph didn't want their child killed by Herod, okay? And how long did he stay? They stayed down in Egypt?
Till Herod died,
which is about 4 BC. So generally speaking, think of Bethlehem and Egypt less than 2 years, okay? We don't know exactly, but that's kind of a rule of thumb. And where did Jesus go from there? And why did he go to Nazareth? Another Herod's son, right. Another, maybe not quite the sociopath, but still, they were worried about, why were they worried about Jesus? Pardon me? Right, but there's the prophecy about Messiah coming and being the new king of the Jews. They didn't want to give that up, okay? So they went up to Nazareth, and what did Jesus do in Nazareth? Carpentry. And we do know he did some travel. Where do we know he traveled to?
Jerusalem.
And why did he go to Jerusalem? Pardon me? Right, for the Passover. Both Joseph and Mary were very strict Jews, and you were told to go to Jerusalem, so we do know he traveled some. It's interesting in this travel, Samaria, the Jews, Galileans and Judah, hated the Samaritans. They were a mixed race people that also, if you remember, like when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, we talked about that for a good 15 seconds last week. The Samaritans try to destroy that effort, okay? So a lot of times the Jews would either try to cross very quickly or even go around through Perea, even though it's longer, just to stay away from the Samaritans. So even back then, we had poor race relations, okay? So it goes back to even the gospel area. But basically, this is 32 years that he spent either in Bethlehem, Egypt, and almost all of it was spent in Nazareth. Now, why are those three so important? Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth. Pardon me?
Prophecy.
What was the prophecy about Bethlehem? The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And who else was born in Bethlehem? David. Why is Egypt important? Another prophecy, okay, in the Old Testament. Remember, we talked about the harmony of the Old and New Testament. What about Nazareth? Why is that important? What prophecy was that? He shall be called a Nazarene, okay? So all prophecy, keep in mind, you know, through those 400 years where there's silence, what are the Jews waiting for? The Messiah. And here, all of a sudden, the boxes are starting to click. Okay, hey, we have somebody who's born in Bethlehem, we have somebody who's called out of Egypt, and we have somebody who grew up in Nazareth. Okay. Now, I don't know why the machine did that, but it's a little crooked. But anyhow, Jesus, how did he start his public ministry? Now he's about 32 years old or so. How did he start? What was the event that started the public ministry? And do you know any details about that at all? Stop laughing, Ann. I'm not trying to put him on the spot. What did the Father say? Anybody remember what the Father said about this? This is my son, who I'm well pleased. Okay. So we're not sure where he was baptized. Some people have it down here in the Jordan River, some up here. Frankly, it's not that important. So anyhow, he spent the first 3 months in Galilee, and probably if you want to think of one event that occurred during these 3 months, it was his first miracle. Anybody remember his first public miracle? Wedding in Cana, water into wine. Okay. So he spent 3 months there, and then he spent 6 months down in Judea. And if you want to think of 6 months, there was one probably thing that kind of stands out during those 6 months, and it was a meeting he had with Nicodemus. Anybody remember that, what occurred during that meeting? He talked about the need to be born again, okay? And we're going to be talking about that in a minute here. And then he went to Samaria, probably just for a few days. Who did he meet in Samaria? woman at the well, okay? And she started believing because he was telling everything about her life. And then he went up to Galilee for 2 years, and this is called the Great Galilean Ministry, okay? When you think of 90% of Jesus' public ministry, think of all the things you read. We have a lot of, all three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, even John somewhat, talks about all the miracles, all the teachings. Basically, that's all in Galilee, with Capernaum being his home base. That doesn't mean he stayed there the whole time, but that was the kind of the home base of ministry. And what was interesting, and if you remember last week, we talked about this land being the size of New Jersey. Do you remember what also stands out about this land on the world map?
Crossroads.
It's a crossroads. It's the only place in the world where there's a crossroads of three continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And Capernaum has a road going through here, okay? So a lot of people would come through Capernaum, and also you had a lot of industry, the fish industry, with the Sea of Galilee. So Capernaum was very strategic as being his home base. Then he went down, Jesus went down to Judah for about 3 months. That's where he healed the blind man, if you remember, by the pool. And then he went over to Perea, where he did a lot of teaching for his disciples and talked about the cost of discipleship. Okay? Then we have what? Where do you go from Perea?
Jerusalem.
And we have what's called Holy Week. And I just want to point out four days that we here at Beverly Heights celebrate. Palm Sunday. What happened on Palm Sunday and why is it important? I'm sorry? Jerusalem. And why is it important? It was prophesied as this is the coming king. Again, keep in mind the harmony of the Old and New Testament. Very, very important. Maundy Thursday. Anybody know what Maundy means? Pardon me? Mandate or command. What was the command he gave at the Lord's Supper? Love one another. Okay? What else happened on Maundy Thursday? Last Supper? Washing the feet? Garden of Gethsemane? Garden of Gethsemane was right outside of Jerusalem, as Lise was talking about. It's like down in the valley, and you look up, you see Jerusalem. It's still there today. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool place. What else happened that day?
Betrayal.
And he was arrested. Okay, so a lot happened on Maundy Thursday. And then we have Good Friday. Here's a question. Most people get this wrong. So if you think you know it, be careful. Why do we call it Good Friday? Most people think because it's good for us. That's not really right. Anybody know? Amy, you must know this one. Good also means holy, okay? When originally called a good, they were referring to the holiness of that Friday. So Good Friday, what happened on Good Friday? Pardon me?
Crucifixion,
okay? He was crucified and buried. And then Easter, anybody know where we get Easter? Name of Easter? Nobody really knows, okay? There was some talk that was taken from a pagan holiday, but they've kind of disproved that. So we're not really sure where the word Easter came about, but what happened on Easter?
Resurrection,
okay? So that's the Holy Week. We celebrate all four of those here at Beverly Heights. And that's the life of Jesus in a nutshell, okay? So if you think about Jesus' life, a lot of time up in Nazareth, till he was about 30 or so years old, and he had three and a half years of ministry, public ministry, where he spent most of his time in Galilee, but also a little bit of time in Samaria and Perea, and a little more time in Judea. Any questions or comments on that? So when you're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is what we're talking about. And if you're reading them, you'll notice that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, okay? They're more chronological in order. John's more poetic, and he kind of jumps around a little bit. So if you're reading John and kind of jumps a little bit, that's the reason. It was just a writing style.
When Jesus went off with his disciples to find a quiet place, was he going into Korea?
No, he did do that right before he died. But he could have done it anywhere over, he did it mainly in Galilee. Galilee is really, even to this day, it's a lot of wilderness. And it's actually quite beautiful, too. It's very lush compared to Judea, which we talked about. It gets a ton of rain, but it's always all within those 3 months. Okay? Last week, I picked one verse out of Deuteronomy that kind of, what I would say, would kind of help sum up the Old Testament. Obviously, there's a lot of verses, and it's just a judgment call. But I picked one for the New Testament that probably you're going to all be familiar with, John 3:16. This is probably easiest, the most popular verse in the Bible, okay? And it's known as the gospel in the nutshell. And I'd just like to go over it a little bit and see if we could kind of look at this and see if it really is the gospel in a nutshell. Let me read it for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. What motivated God to give us his son? Love. There's one other motivation. It's a little harder to see in here, but kind of goes down to perish. What was the other primary motivation besides love for why he gave his son?
Restoration.
Pretty close. Justice. We have a just and a loving God. And I'm going to talk about the just part in a minute, but let's stick with, for God so loved the world. So God, it starts with God. He loved us, and he's a just God. He gave his only son. The word, first of all, gave. What are we talking about there? We're not talking like a Christmas present, okay? We're talking about a sacrifice. This was hard for the father to give his son, his only son, to the cross. He gave his son, his only son. Only means soul, but it also means unique. How is his son Jesus unique?
Fully God, fully man.
Fully God, fully man. What else? That's the big one. He's perfect. He's sinless. Okay, what else? He was begotten. Okay, he wasn't created. Okay, and we're going to be talking about that next week a little bit. But begotten is the idea that he's always been. Okay, he wasn't created. He was begotten. He's the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, fully God, fully man. And he was also sinless. And that's really important. That whoever believes in him, what does the word believes mean? If you have somebody say, I believe in this. I believe in Donald Trump, okay? Okay, for some of you that was a bad example, but I'm just telling you. What do we mean by the word believe?
Trust.
The Bible definition of believe is different a lot than what we believe. We use the word believe today. It has really three aspects. Knowledge, agreement, and also trust. All three of those is what we're talking about when we say we have to believe. So the example I always heard is of a chair, okay? We know this is a chair. We think it will hold us if we sit down on it. But it's not till we sit down on it do we trust it. And that's what it means as far as the gospel. When it talks about us needing to believe, it's talking about trusting God with our lives. That's the gospel. And why do we do that? One of the reasons, should we not perish? Why would we perish if we don't believe in the Son?
Justice.
That's where we get back to the justice, okay? Man's sin, and when we think of sin, you know, it's not like stealing a candy bar. We're rebelling against the creator of the universe. Okay? So we all sin. We all rebel against the creator of the universe. And that's what's talking about perish. And if we believe in Jesus, why does that solve the justice issue? He's a sinless sacrifice. He took on our guilt. If Scott Moore died for my wife Nancy, that really wouldn't do a whole heck of a lot, okay?
It would be nice, though.
It would be nice, that's right. Heck, it'd be nice if I even picked up around the house a little bit. Yeah. You'll take that, okay. That'd be nice, too. Okay. But we needed a sinless sacrifice. How cool is it that God could think of this? He could be loving and just at the same time. That's very difficult if you think about that in this world. But he was loving that he gave his only son because of our sin, and yet he remained just because Jesus took the penalty for our sin. And what do we have? What do believers get out of that? Eternal life. And when this verse talks about eternal life, it's just not talking about heaven. It's talking about a renewal life now and also heaven. So it's not just pie in the sky. We also have a renewal life now. Why? Because now we have a Lord in our life, and that Lord is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior and Lord. So when you look at this gospel in a nutshell, it really has kind of four elements to it. One, God. It starts with him, his love and justice. Two, Jesus, his holiness and sacrifice. Three, man's sin and condemnation. And four, a believer's faith and reward. So that's why this is called the gospel in the nutshell. And if there is one verse in the New Testament that kind of sums it up, I would say this is the verse. In fact, you could do this with scripture. A lot of scripture is written to groups, but you can make this personal. If you take out the word the world and put your own name in it, instead of that whoever, if in your own name, so you could read this as, for God so loved Scott, he gave his only son, that if Scott believes in him, he should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. So when somebody's talking about good news, this is the good news. Any questions about that? It's really, yeah.
One thing I found quite helpful over the last few years is I think that first line, for God so loved the world, it's easy to, in English to read it as, God loved the world so strongly that he gave his only son. And the way it's actually rendered is God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only son, that the evidence for God loving the world is everything that follows that. How did God so love the world? What was the way in which he loved the world? That he gave his only son.
It's an intense love. It's very intense. Okay? He made the ultimate sacrifice for us. So when you look at your own life or you're sharing the gospel with somebody else, this is a verse a lot of people look at because, again, it's the gospel in a nutshell. Okay. Let's go to our next era, the apostolic era. This is the time of the apostles, okay, that from 30, it's about 70 years. If you remember, you got the book of Acts. That covers the book of Acts. Also, about half the letters written from Paul, John, and Peter primarily. We have the ascension. What happened with the ascension? And why is that important?
What?
Yes, that's what we're talking about, the heaven part. Jesus went to heaven. Why is that important? That's the ascension. He ascended on the Mount of Olives. That's right outside of Jerusalem. He ascended into heaven. Why is that important? What's he doing in heaven now? So it's prophecy. He's our advocate. Okay, he's our advocate. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, in heaven right now, he's advocating. When I don't pick up properly around my house, he's advocating for me and hopefully working through my wife's heart. So, but he's advocating for us, okay?
Also, he needs to
And that's the Pentecost. So that's, did somebody else have their hands up? I'm sorry. Okay. And that's Pentecost. What happened at Pentecost? Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit descended. By that it means that now every believer has an advocate or a helper within them, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will help us and help guide us towards God. Okay? That's the idea of becoming Christ-like. And Pentecost, we celebrate that as well. It's an important day in the church because it's really the start of the Christian church. Okay? There's a separation between the Jews and Gentiles that are now going to be that now we're combined. Anybody, whether they're Jew or Gentile, could be part of the church. And Paul, who's Paul? We're going to be talking about Paul a lot in the next 10 minutes. Who's Paul? He was converted. He was also known as Saul. That gets a little confusing. During this time, dual names was very popular. So you would have a Jewish name, Saul, and a Roman name, Paul. Okay? So he became a Christian. He was a persecutor of Christians. He helped put Stephen, who was a deacon, he was the first Christian martyr, to death. And he became a Christian. And then we had Peter. Peter's one of the disciples. Peter had a vision. He had a vision of animals coming down from heaven in a blanket. God told him to eat. What did this symbolize? It symbolized that now the Christian faith is for everybody, not just Jews, but also Gentiles. And it's maybe a little hard for us to relate to that today, but there was a real chasm between Jews and Gentiles. Now Christianity is bringing them together. That's why I think today, the church, it's so important for us to be part of social justice. The idea of the church bringing everybody together in peace. And I took this out. It was a little too long to put on one slide, so I just kind of took the main things. This is what the early church devoted themselves to. Praising God, prayers, breaking bread. What do we call that? Worship, okay? Apostles' teaching, that's discipleship. Fellowship and meeting together, fellowship. Sharing with those in need, that could be stewardship and missions. Also, enjoying the favor of all, that's also the idea of missions. So you have five elements there. If you go to the Beverly Heights website, what are our five essentials? Worship, discipleship, fellowship, missions, and stewardship. So they match what was being done in the early church. I talked to Rick. This wasn't an inspirational verse that he used, but it does match what the session came up with. So that's what's going on in the early church. Now, Paul is going on his mission trips, and he went on 2 years in Galatia, 3 years in Greece, and 4 years in Asia. And he would have different people who would come with him. Where's Galatia today? Anybody know? South Central Turkey would be called Galatia. How about Greece? Where's Greece? Greece is Greece, yeah. Asia, where's Asia? You like that, Amy? It was kind of, yeah. Where's Asia? Turkey. It would be Western Turkey. Okay? So you have 2 years, 3 years, and 4 years. What's Paul doing during this time?
Planting churches.
Planting churches and sharing the gospel. Okay? He's sharing the gospel. He then gets arrested for sharing the gospel. He's sent to Rome. He's released. We don't know exactly what happened. He went on a fourth missionary trip. Anybody know where they think he went to? Probably Spain, because that was part of the Roman Empire, and nobody's really went out there, so the thought is he might have gone out to Spain. Then he was arrested again, sent to Rome. What happened then? He was martyred, okay, with Peter. And who was the emperor at the time?
Nero.
Nero, okay. That was around 68 A.D. And then the fall of Jerusalem. Remember, we talked about the Jews getting tired of everybody conquering them. Well, they rebelled. And what did Rome do? They crushed them, okay? They just crushed them. And some Jews went to Masada. Anybody been to Masada? That is incredible. Who built Masada? King Herod. It's up on a plateau, and you could walk up there. It's a tough walk, or you could take the gondola like we did and come back. You walked. Well, you're a good person. We took the shortcut. People committed suicide up there, maybe up to almost 1,000 people, because they didn't want to be taken by the Romans. Did you remember what else you saw while you were at Masada? Who went to Masada? Yep. Do you also remember what was on the outside of it? It's so cool. No, it's the ramp that the Romans built. It's still, you could still see it. You could still see the way they got up there. They built a big ramp. And on top of the ramp, they built this big, I don't know what you call it, but it was like a, what do you call it when you have a big ball that runs into a thing? A wrecking ball. Yeah, kind of a wrecking ball that took down the walls, and it's really a fascinating place. It's right about at the bottom of the Dead Sea, right about here. And what was the purpose of it? It was originally to be a castle for our psychopath, King Herod the Great. Okay? Then you had the fall of Jerusalem. Why is the fall of Jerusalem so important? What happened to the church? It scattered. It was forced to scatter because of persecution. So what happened? God used that, and the word started going out more and more. And then we had Apostle John's death about, somewhere around 100 A.D., 95 A.D., somewhere in that. Where? Why was that so important? Revelation. He wrote the book of Revelation, but what else?
It's the end of the apostle.
It's the end. He's the last apostle, okay? The story goes he was the only apostle who died of natural causes. All the other apostles died from martyrdom. So now, if you remember from our first class, what happens? The canon, scripture, is closed because now we don't have any of the apostles alive. So that's where we, again, come back, rightly handling God's word. How did they pick it? One of the big keys what went in the Bible was who the author was. And now my thing's not working. Okay, I'll continue. What I want to just kind of finish with is the eras. Nancy, could you pass out the sheets? That would be great. On the back sheet is the Old Testament review, and on the front sheet is the New Testament. But we're talking about eras again. So who would be the main person in the silent era that we talked about today? If you had to pick one person. Alexander the Great, okay? And when you think of the land we're talking about the Greek Empire. During the Gospel, who's the main character of the Gospel? Jesus. And what's the main land? It's now called Palestine, okay? So you have Jesus in Palestine. And if you look at the bottom of the page, you could see what the apostolic era, who was the most popular? Probably Paul or Peter, and now we have the Roman Empire. So that really, these last 2 weeks, we covered about close to 2,000 years plus, but hopefully this gives you some confidence when you're reading Scripture, you know what's in it so that you could have some context. We talk about how important the context is. The other thing is when people talk about the gospel, think of John 3:16. We have a father who's loving and just, We have a son who's holy and is sacrificed for us. We have man who's sinful and condemned, and we no longer have a relationship with God. And now we have this bridge called Jesus Christ if we believe. That's the gospel message, and that's what the New Testament and the Old Testament all points to, and that's through Jesus Christ. Tom, could you close us in prayer?